Good afternoon. This is a service of the Virtual Church of Little Saigon. It is Monday, right after 3 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, October the 12th, 2020. And my name is Dan. This is a reading from Genesis 8. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again. But this time it did not return. It did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land came out of the ark one after the other. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it is. Yeah, 12th of the 12th of October. I don't know if this used to be Columbus Day, and I don't really care. I don't have a dog in the hunt of Columbus Day. I am fairly certain that many cultures, many civilizations have stepped on these continents before Columbus and definitely afterwards. So I'm not in particular convinced that it was ever really a day of that much greatness, because I don't believe that, that those were the first Europeans to visit the New World. But I don't really care. I mean, I don't. I used to think of it as a day off, You get a day off on Columbus Day. Now I just don't care. And I'm glad that we remember, and we should remember, that many cultures were destroyed, wiped out, obliterated by Europeans after they arrived. Inca civilization, Mayans, Aztecs, the Native Americans of North America, various coastal Salish Indians, Eskimos, you name it, Inuit, a whole bunch of people that lived in peace with their surroundings to the extent that they could. And I know the Aztecs were brutal warriors, but here's the deal. All these cultures were destroyed. And I'm not going to tell you that you should spend all day wearing a hair shirt. But I do think it's worthy to remember that in all of our secular myths and legends, there's often a dark truth, a truth that reveals the lie. So yeah, today might have been Columbus Day, but it is October the 12th to me. I am going to start trying to do a weekly service. There is a local park. It's called the 12th Avenue Square Park. It's right up the street. I don't know how much longer I'll be able to live here. Folks, I'm having these conversations with myself these days about normality, like what is normal or what should I expect? And I don't know that I can live in a world where someone can arbitrarily give me a vaccine or tell me that I have to wear a mask inside my apartment, when no one's there. I can't really function in that world. This is my attempt at trying to let you know that there are these lines in the sand. And they're not even questions of anger or hate. I will say, I need to drink a little water here. And these are the announcements, as I, they probably don't, these aren't really great announcements, but these are the announcements. But yeah, this is what I'll say. This last week, I got really angry. I got really hateful. I began thinking about the terrible crimes being committed by multiple governors across this country, specifically Governor Inslee of the state of Washington. I don't believe there's a pandemic. And if anybody from Harborview Medical Center wants to bring me with a camera into Harborview, along with an additional witness, I would love to visit. I would love to look at the data. I would love to investigate the truth of this pandemic. I've seen no signs of it. I have seen misery. I have seen pain. I hear screams in the night. I hear gunshots in the night, automatic fire. I don't think the viruses have machine guns or automatic rifles. So the things I'm seeing that represent pain and suffering have nothing to do with the virus and everything to do with the tyranny. Specifically, a tyranny that is being held on to, maintained in the state of Washington by Governor Inslee. And by the way, I'm not a 501c3, so I can speak my mind before you and before Jesus with a conscience clear. Governor Inslee is violating your civil rights in a way that would be considered traitorous in any other age. Governor Inslee is in violation of the Constitution of the United States. The Bill of Rights is more important, if you believe in the Constitution, than Governor Inslee. He's a dictator. He is irrational, he is evil, and he represents everything that is wrong with contemporary America. So this pandemic is not real, but there is pain. The race war that they're putting on TV, that's crap. But there are people being killed. There are buildings being burned. And I know this anger is not the spirit of Christ. Yesterday I was so furious I could not do this service. Today I am 50% less furious, so I figured I would try. But when I have anger and hate in my heart, I feel like I have the experience that I'm pushing Jesus away. So I have to work on that. Just something to mention. So anyway, starting this next Sunday, October the 18th, there's a local park, and the notes will be, all this will be in the notes. There is a local park that's not far from where I live on 12th Avenue, and I would be honored if anybody in Seattle would like to join me there October the 18th at 11 a.m. at the 12th Avenue Square Park. I would be honored. The outdoor services we do are very basic. I am not a properly trained minister. And I know that with respect to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I think the word brother is probably just better. But I'm doing this because I need to, and I need to do it for others. So this is a service. But am I the best servant you could possibly have? No. No, that's not where we're at. After the lockdown, the ministers and preachers that we trusted, a lot of them, turned towards Moloch, turned towards Baal. So I am not your first choice. But I would be honored if you could join me there for prayer, for meditation, for greetings, for fellowship. If you want to wear a mask, you can. If you don't want to wear a mask, you don't have to. October the 18th, 2020, 11 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, 12th Avenue Square Park, all this will be in the notes. All of it's in the notes. One of our brothers and sisters in Christ has volunteered to facilitate some Bible study, which I think is awesome. And I am not going to mention this person because it's this person's right to basically take ownership. But I want to mention to you and to this person, but to everybody, I think it'd be a great idea. I'm not a big fan of Zoom, but pretty much all of these voice over IP office applications or meeting applications, they're all kind of equally bad. I'm not a fan of Zoom, not a fan of Skype. Not a huge fan of Google Hangouts, but they all basically are part of the same structure. Those forces that exist in this world that also represent, I would say, even sides in spiritual warfare. But if we use Zoom or Google Hangouts or Skype or whatever we use it. And if anyone out there wants to help out with something like this, I would love to connect people. But we're going to start trying to do stuff like that too. I think Bible study is critical. I know that I am not far enough along in my Bible study. And then there's one more thing. In recent services, we talked about what it means or might mean to be a disciple of Christ at this point in time. And I had mentioned that maybe we need to consider as Christians trying to organize churches in neighborhoods, that we should look to things like encryption and forms of communication that are private. I still think this is a great idea. But I want to put another strategy on the table. And it's not better. It's not worse. It's just different. The other strategy is to organize these churches to meet, to do all the Christian things that we will do, we must do. But to do these things more or less out in the open, but without, you know, making it obvious or something. I don't know how to put this, but I'm not sure we should go underground at this point. There is no point. There is no underground. There are no catacombs in Seattle that I can say, let's all go to the catacombs of Seattle and let's meet and worship Christ. Even if we went to underground Seattle, that wouldn't be a solution. And then even on a deeper level, I have to ask myself, what would it mean to be a church in hiding versus a church in standing? I'm not a church in hiding. I'm not organizing people to meet in hiding. I'm not. I will use common sense, and I'm going to respect the safety of families. If you have a family, if you have kids, and you don't want to participate in these services, God bless you, and I understand. I'm not doing this to put people at risk. I'm doing this to help. And I'm doing this for myself because I have to believe. It's not just a question of desire, of wanting to believe. It's not just a question of that. With my faith, it's a question of absolute must. I have to believe. It is core to me now. If my faith were removed from me at this point in my life, I'm not really sure what would be left. So that's why I'm doing it. We must be brave before the devil. The devil expects us to be cowards. We have to be brave. We have to be brave before the governors and the centurions and the enforcers of whatever imperial edict comes down. We have to be brave before folks like Governor Inslee. We have to be brave before folks like Mayor Durkan. We have to be brave before the institutionalized psychological warfare, trauma-based mind control, which is and are these various black-clad communist forces ravaging the cities. We have to be brave before the lie. That's the time we're in right now. And that's where I'm at. So these are the announcements. Also, as always, if you have any questions or you want to make a suggestion, my email address is me@iamsully.com. Here's the second reading. This reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will rise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This next reading is from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a prayer for accepting or welcoming what must come. Lord in heaven, you are our shepherd. You protected your people while in bondage in Egypt, eventually freeing them from Pharaoh. You gave them instructions to follow in preparation for what must come, in preparation for the Passover, the visitation of the angel of death. And God, you said this, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Jesus, you do not abandon us. But moreover, you promise that peace will come. We have no promises before you, God, that are not yours or the devil's. The devil's promises slip through our fingers like water. Jesus, your promises are heavy, firm, and only require the strength to hold true. Your promises are sturdier than the mountains, the pillars of heaven. And if we can be strong and brave for you, Christ, as you were brave and strong and kind to the world on the cross, if we can demonstrate discipleship during this time of trials, then there is reward in faith, in love, here on earth, even in the worst of times. But forever there is paradise for those of us who bravely say, I am a Christian. Let what must happen, happen. Jesus, we know that your kingdom is forever and this time on earth is brief. We pray for the courage and strength to travel the desert, to go beyond and through the places of darkness and evil, to push through the wasteland of what must come. To see kingdom come. To be with you, Jesus, in peace and love forever. In your name, Jesus Christ, we serve. Amen. This next reading is from Isaiah. It is Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a shoot out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and he held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. This was Isaiah 53. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This next reading is from Luke. Luke 22, 7 through 38. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be the youngest, should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Simon? Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without a purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. October the 12th is stated. Wow, hasn't this year been interesting? Really, really interesting. When I was a kid, I saw a movie called The Poseidon Adventure. And you know what? I never watched it in the theater because I was 2 years old when it came out. So I saw it on TV. And then later, as I got older, I think I saw it a couple times. I may have rented it or seen it on HBO. They remade this film, I think, in 2005 or something. I really have no comment on a remake of The Poseidon Adventure. But when I was a kid, I remember seeing it. And, you know, it's an interesting film because one of the characters in the film, played by Gene Hackman, a kind of disgruntled, almost faithless priest who's trying to regain his faith, he tries to save these people. So basically, at the beginning of the movie, a bunch of people are on this boat. They're all happy. They're all drinking. It's New Year's Eve. It's New Year's Eve, and there's going to be a New Year's Eve party on this big ocean cruiser. And they all party and enjoy themselves, and then there's an earthquake. Then there's an earthquake at sea, and a giant tsunami is created. And that tsunami basically causes the Poseidon, which is that ship, to capsize and flip over. So when Gene Hackman recovers his senses after it flips over, he realizes that the boat is upside down. But a lot of people don't. A lot of people, as Gene Hackman tries to save some people, they pass people trying to move up towards the bottom of the ship, towards the hull. And people say, why are you going that direction? Why would you go that direction? And of course, it's common sense. It's common sense in a way. It's logic in a way. But often common sense and logic will defy public opinion. And the public opinion of some people on the Poseidon after it flipped over is, well, we got to head to the top of the boat, and the top of the boat's now at the bottom. Of course, that's insane. What they were doing was leading themselves to their own death. Now, Gene Hackman dies in this movie, and he dies trying to save people. I guess that's a spoiler alert, but given that the movie is almost 50 years old, I'm not really sure I'm spoiling anything. The other question might be, why do I mention any of this? There are a lot of people right now who are convinced that the right answer is to move down towards the top of the boat, because the boat, from their perspective, is still right side up. That's crazy. Whatever you want to believe about the boat right now, it is flipped over. So whatever means by which you're going to help yourself or help others, you have to base your perspective, your reason, on the circumstances and not on wishful thinking. Wishful thinking would say, well, if I move to the top of the boat that's now at the bottom, when it flips back over, I'll be at the top of the boat. Well, that's great, but that's never going to happen. In Ezekiel, not Ezekiel, excuse me, but in the earlier reading we had, Ezekiel 33, 1 through 6, about the watchman, sorry. In the earlier reading we had about the watchman, God proposes that if the watchman sees trouble and warns the people and somebody dies, it's on them. But if the watchman is not aware or is asleep or is negligent and someone dies, well, it might still be on them, but the blood is on the watchman. And I think that's part of what we're looking at right now. I don't think people should live in fear. I don't think people should freak out. But I do think people need to realize that the boat is flipped over. And if the boat is flipped over, that means that a lot of your solutions to everyday problems may no longer work. Now, why did I call this expecting the best? Because it's funny. You think about it. Dan, you started out a discussion that ostensibly should be hopeful, but is it? I mean, because really, we're thinking about it right now, Dan, and we're not quite getting it. Well, here's what I would say. We often expect the worst. There are psychologists and anthropologists who've studied the human, human psyche and human culture, and we'll discuss the issue of fear and how deeply, deeply the concept of fear is connected to human civilization. I don't really know that that's true, but that's a very popular way of looking at human behavior these days, as humans is just irrational fear machines. You know, in fact, all of behavioral economics, as we understand it, for the most part, is based upon this assumption that people are just irrational fear machines. And I don't know. Maybe that's true. I don't think it's true. I believe in God. I have a soul. Do I sometimes act out of fear? Yes. Do I think I'm an irrational fear machine? No. But I don't know how you prove that to people. What does it mean to expect the worst? Because I'm kind of a dark person. If you listen to my podcast or even, the services I've been trying to put together, I've tried to be as frank about this as possible. I'm a bit of a Jeremiah. I'm a dark person. I see the world today through lenses that are different than other people's lenses. And I'm not claiming my view is correct. In fact, one of my contentions is that probably my view is incorrect as well. But if you're looking at this ship right now, with Captain Governor Inslee, and you're saying to yourself, it's still right side up, you're going the wrong way. What is optimism? What is it to be optimistic? And this is a question people don't always ask, they probably should. What does it mean to be optimistic? Think about the readings from Ezekiel. Excuse me, Isaiah, sorry. Wow, I guess I am tired. Think about the reading from Isaiah. Basically, it lays out in many ways exactly what was going to happen to Christ. And then think about the readings from Luke at the Last Supper, where Christ says, well, amongst other things, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. What is the optimistic view of things like this? Because if you read Isaiah, and you know what happens to Jesus, it's hard to be an optimist, right? What is optimistic about knowing that the Son of God, our Savior, our Messiah, will be amongst us, will perform miracles, will basically drive out demons, will do amazing things, will show love and peace and be a great teacher, the greatest teacher of all time. But this great teacher of all time is going to be tortured and murdered, falsely accused. This greatest teacher of all time is going to be treated like a common criminal. How do you find the optimism in that? And I don't always know. I don't know, because how do I tell people that you might be living in an age where admitting you're a Christian could put your life at risk? You might be living in an age, I said might be living in an age where admitting that you are a Christian might put your family's life at risk. So what does it mean to be optimistic? Is it optimistic to be friendly with someone, to be someone's friend, and if they mention an idea that you know is dangerous, hey Dan, Dan, did you know that the ship is actually still right side up? Come down the cave with us. We're gonna go down and get off the ship. Is it optimism to reinforce that belief? Is it optimism to basically tell your friend, oh yeah, that sounds great, even though you know it's a lie and might very well put their life in danger? Is that optimistic? These masks people are wearing, they're bad for you. If you wear one for 8 or 10 hours a day, it's going to make you sick. They don't do anything, they don't help you, but if you wear them continuously, they're going to make you sick. Is it optimistic to tell you, well, maybe they won't make you sick? Is that kindness? Is that goodness? Is that love? What sort of a watchman are you? If your friend is harming themselves spiritually or physically, is it kindness and optimism to rationalize with them that everything is okay and that there is no problem? The ship is still right side up. Don't worry about it. Just keep going down. I know there are folks, I have friends and family, I have people I love who attempt to be positive. They'll say, oh, I'm trying to be positive, which is another word for optimism. But what is this positivity? What are you positive about? Are you positive about the fact that even though we don't have metals to make coins, we have metals to make bombs? Are you positive about the fact that we are still, no matter what president is in office, allies with Saudi Arabia, one of the most wretched nations on planet Earth, and commits all kinds of crimes with respect to human rights? What are you positive about? The fact that our president, a number of months ago, maybe a year ago, said, oh, that oil in Syria we stole, that's ours. Are you positive about that? What are you positive about? What is your optimism? Are you positive because you believe that you have a choice in a couple weeks? You'll make a choice between potentially President Biden and President Trump, right? Well, you have a choice. Are you optimistic? Are you optimistic about your fellow man being able to reason their way through what's going to happen on the day after? Are you optimistic about the people that we have as rulers, secular rulers on planet Earth, which, in my view, are lying to us all the time? Is that the seat? Is that the throne of your optimism? I have been told many times in my life that it is kindness to be positive to people. But I also recall being in that mode, and in my opinion, my actions of kindness cause people harm. It is not kindness to reinforce an idea that puts your friend's family, or your friend, or your own family, brothers and sisters, it is not kindness to reinforce a belief that is going to harm them. That's not kindness. Now, what does the devil promise? Well, one of the prophets of the devil, in my opinion, on planet Earth right now, is a man by the name of Ray Kurzweil. And of course, I don't think he would say he was that. He's just a secular person, probably an atheist. I have no idea. He might not be. But he promotes this belief that if you can live until the 2040s, you're going to be able to live forever. So if that's not a kind of secular everlasting life, I don't know what is, really, right? But that's a devil promise, okay? That's the kind of promise that's like water. You try to hold on to it, you try to grasp onto it, slips right through. If you're basically a slave to drinking sometimes, and I confess before the Lord, I am sometimes a slave to drink, the promises of drink slip through your fingers like water. If you're a slave to lust, and lust fills your heart, the promises of lust will just slip through your hands like water. If you're obsessed with piling money, not doing things with it, but just piling it up, having the biggest bank account in the history of the world, yeah, that's great. And like water, you will not be able to hold on to it. Those are the promises of the devil. That's what the devil promises. You will live forever on planet Earth. Planet Earth will be a utopia, but please do not ask questions about the pillars of smoke in the distance. You'll have everything you need. The government will be your God. But please do not ask questions about the family that disappeared last night. Anything you desire will be fulfilled, but don't ask questions about what they're doing to your kids, because they're going to take your kids from you, and they're going to do things to your kids, but don't ask questions because you're in the secular utopia. And the God manifest, the lowercase g of government, is there for you. And the secular systems that despise God are there for you. Some of you. But a lot of you are probably going to be killed by the very God you worship. And I would prepare yourself for that if you decide you want to go down. If you decide now that the ship is capsized and flipped over, that your best strategy is to go to the top of the ship, which is now below, by all means go. I pray for you. I hope for you. But you have a choice to make. You can follow the conventional wisdom. You can follow the promises of the devil, or you can save your life. That is the optimism. That is what Jesus promises. And I don't mean just physical life, obviously. If you can open your eyes and see the world as it is, see that it's been turned over, you can save yourself, you can save others, and you can save your soul. That's the optimism. That's the promise. It really is our great question at this point in time. Who do we listen to? I listen to the devil too often. I listen to demons too often. I work on it. But every time I feel like I'd rather have a six-pack of beer than pray, I'm in league with the devil. Now, is that the worst crime in the world? No. But then again, how do we weigh sins? And how do I measure what is lost by my choices to just decide to give up? Give up, just to disappear for a few hours. We cannot know the age we're living in. It's in the Bible. We cannot know when God will return. It's in the Bible. He will come as a thief in the night. But the Lord in heaven, Jesus Christ, did give us information, prophecy. There is information in the Bible. Do I personally believe that I have the ability to see it for what it is completely? No, I don't. My fumbling around with biblical verses earlier is a good example of how far I have to go. And the question is, how much time do I or any of us have left? And we will never, ever know, ever. We can't know the age. There are many troubling times in history, folks. Lots of bad times. I've recommended this in the past, but I'll recommend it again. If you've never read A Distant Mirror by Barbara Tuchman, consider it. Consider getting the physical copy and doing a book club, because that's a good book to be reading right now. It will give you perspective on times of trouble that are not the end times. Throughout history, there are troubling times. At some point, if you believe in God and Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian like me, at some point, one of these terrible times will lead to the age, the final age. It will lead to God's return. It will lead to what we are told of in Revelation. But I don't know when that is, and neither do you. All I know right now is the ship is capsized and flipped over. All I know right now is what I need to do is try to find a way out. To try to find a way to safety, and ultimately to help others to do the same. That's what I know. That's my optimism. And I think we need to remember that in all of these words, all the words from Christ, all the words from God, throughout the entire Bible, throughout the entire Word, All of these things point in the same direction if we keep the faith. The absolute knowledge that we will spend all of eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, our Savior. The absolute knowledge that we will be with people we love. People that might be gone. I have a dad, I have a mom, I have a sister. They're in heaven. I don't know when I'll see them again. And I don't want to die anytime soon. But I don't get to pick that. I'm 50 years old. At this point, yeah, lots of things are going to start basically trying to kill me. And that's life. And that's okay. This physical body will wither away. This physical body, once I'm done, will turn to dust. Will turn to materials that will be eaten up by bacteria and insects. This physical body will return to the earth. But my soul and your soul, these things are everlasting. That's where the optimism is. That's where the positivity is. In the film Poseidon Adventure, there is a song that is sung by Maureen McGovern, The Morning After. I'm not going to butcher it by singing it. I wish I was skilled enough on the keyboard to play the keyboard properly to sing it, but I'm not there yet. But what I would ask you to do in all of this trouble, and there's a lot of trouble and a lot of confusion, and there are many folks out there working for the devil, if you ask me, including our governor. In all this trouble, there is hope. There is hope in the words of Isaiah. There is hope in the prophecy that there would come a time of the Son of God, and that time did come. There is hope in knowing that if we keep the faith, yes, we will be tested. And yes, we must accept what will come, and that might mean a lot of persecution. And if it is the end, if it is the final age, according to the Bible, it definitely means persecution. But we know that if we follow Christ, we will make it out. We know that if we follow Christ, we will get through. That there will be a morning after, there will be a next day for every day for eternity if we keep the faith. So on this date of October the 12th, 2020, a few weeks away from what I don't know could be one of the strangest, craziest, and most dangerous elections in this country's history. It's going to be hard. People are going to get angry. I'm not political, so I don't really have, a dog in this hunt. But people are going to get crazy. People are going to get angry. People are going to be confused. And people will say, why were we abandoned? Who could have done this to us? And in all this, I see people heading up the decks of the ship. Up the stairs of the ship to the top deck. The problem is the top deck is now below the water. They're going backwards. I would say in the coming weeks, if you can, if you want to find optimism, look beyond the secular conflict. Look beyond the temporal realm. Look beyond this world as it is in all of its materialism, which is often great, but it is just stuff. Look beyond these conflicts, these ridiculous, stupid conflicts in many cases, and seek after the truth of God. Help people, console people, talk to people, don't give up on people. If you live in a city and someone is hungry, and I think it's going to start happening in a few months, don't be afraid to share your meal. I will tell you something. If you have the courage to share a meal, you are walking with Christ in the time to come. If you have the courage to stand before the throng and say that you're a Christian, you'll be walking in Christ's footsteps at the end. If you have the courage to basically stand up to the lies and try to tell people there are things you can do to protect yourself and your family to survive, you might be harmed, you might end up dead, but you will be walking in the footsteps of Christ. And if you have the courage and the grit to lead people to safety, yeah, you might die. Except for the fact that your soul's going to live forever with Christ. At this time, I would like to have a moment of silence for people in our lives that are going through a lot of pain. People that are confused. Many people who aren't even Christians and don't have faith yet. And I say yet because whatever this age is, if it is just an age of turmoil, there have been so many. And we can survive it. We can do it together. As Christians, we know we can. And so for those people that don't have faith, this is a good time to bring them into your home, to share a meal, to share love. Not to necessarily preach, 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 but also to not be afraid to talk of Christ. This is a good time to be kind to other people. In the midst of all this hate and anger, this is a good time to tell it like it is. And that is kindness. Lord in heaven, there are people in our lives right now that are in pain, that are sick. There are people that I know, friends and family, that are struggling. They are trying to find meaning in all this, and that is no easy task. Jesus Christ, please open up a doorway to those people that need you in their life. Jesus Christ, please look out for those of us, friends and family, who are struggling. Lord in heaven, you never abandon us. We will choose to not abandon you when the time comes. So at this moment, let's have some silence for those that need it, and let's pray for those that need the help. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. So like I said, this coming Sunday, I will be at the 12th Avenue Square Park here off of 12th Avenue in Seattle, 11 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. That's October the 18th. And until I move, I think I may end up doing services there, the outdoor services. I haven't decided yet. This is an organic process. I don't think any of us expected to be doing the things we're doing right now, but whatever we're doing, and if we're doing it for Christ, trust yourself. God bless all those listening. God bless all those in your life. God bless our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. God bless those who are starving. God bless the sick. God look out for all the troubled and all the lost. God, pull in the flocks and save them from the wolves. Bless all of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Go about this week. Go about your time. Go about your work. But note that we have to be willing to accept what must come in order to live in the world that is promised, which is the everlasting life of Jesus Christ. In your name, Jesus Christ, I serve you. Amen.